You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord to us today. You remembered. Very good. In September of 2008, my standard of eating underwent a liquidation sale. My body heard that there was 1 to 2 inches of snow that was forecasted, so it sold out of bread. It updated from pastas, which I did love very dearly, to a newer updated version. It looks like pasta, doesn't taste like pasta, but is actually better than pasta. My body went from drinking sugar-intoxicating drinks to a zero-balance, sugar-free drink diet. And as this standard of eating changed, my energy began to increase and was greater than I had ever experienced before. This does not mean, however, that there are not returns to the old standard of living, such as last Sunday night at the Super Bowl party, where my favorite snack was there. You know the cheese that's Velveeta, that's melted in the crock pot with a full jar of salsa mixed in? And if you want to touch heaven, you might put a little meat in there too. Now, if it was acceptable to eat this with my hands, I suppose I am not above that. But it's not the same without tortilla chips. So I had me some tortilla chips, and it was good. Thank you, sir. Maybe the only amen I get all day. Then my sister brought these, they look to be ginormous chocolate chip cookies, about as big as your face. Okay, not really, but they were big. And inside were melted marshmallows. Them cookies were talking to me, beginning to call out, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He is good, and so are those cookies. The problem is that when the practices and disciplines of a new hired standard get interrupted with an old standard of living, there is an upsetness. There is a battle that takes place. Next morning, I had a sugar hangover. I was sluggish. My head hurt. My gut was in knots, and I wanted to go back to bed. About that time, the Lord sent me a message through a prophet named Jason. I quote, "I know your sermon was about spiritual detox, but with all of the Super Bowl junk that I ate last night, my body needs a physical detox." All I thought was, "Amen. Can I get a witness in God's house? See, when we change the standard of our living, a detox will always be necessary. So last Sunday, we began this series called Detoxing. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount upset an old standard of living. And our soul now finds itself in the midst of a detox because it's getting rid of old detrimental practices and it's trying to implement new practices and disciplines that are quite the opposite of the old way. No longer do we live by riches or poverty, by comfort or mourning, by pride or meekness. No longer do we live by satisfaction or thirst, but we now live in this spin cycle of complete dependence on God. But we also talked about that it's not just our dependence upon God, but then we learn to depend on the blessed community of God. We learn to live and submit ourselves to one another. The Beatitudes are never singular, they are always plural. They happen in community, not in individualism. And so no longer do we live by self, but by submission, called the church, where Jesus Christ is center. And it's in this blessed community, and only in the blessed community of God, that the number one rule is that of mercy. Because in the blessed community of God, we have one who stands among us, who has shown us mercy. And another rule of this community is that we make peace with one another. Because in the blessed community of God, peace has been made for us with God through Christ. And in this blessed community, we always seek to do what is right, no matter the consequences, because Jesus did what was righteous for us, no matter the consequences of laying down His own life in our place. I suspect then that we are still in this standard of detox. So he tells us that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The focus is on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, they had this problem. They had an old standard of living that was now interrupted with Jesus' new standards. And when you first enter detox, your body goes into shock mode. And I suspect that the Pharisees and teachers of the law in this moment, their souls were in shock. You see, there were none more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, you have to understand, so much of the time we criticize the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Scripture. We say we are never like them, but it seems to me the more that I walk with the Lord, the more that I resonate with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, the Pharisees had a problem on their hands. See, the Bible is full of politics. And the Pharisees were dealing with a political problem. And in their day, there was not separation of church and state. There was church and state married together. So the church was always tweeting about what the state was doing. And the state was always tweeting about what the church was doing. So while the government met, the church would meet in response to the government. And when the church was meeting, the government was meeting in response to the church. And so whoever was ruling in government, they set the standard of living in the nation. The problem for the Pharisees is that as they look back over time, they are part of Israel, God's chosen people. But now for centuries, in fact, their last three rulers have not been Christian. So they have a problem. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. It began with Assyria. Assyria ruled the land, and they did not serve God. And then after the Assyrians came the Babylonians, and they did not serve God. And now, in the time of the Pharisees, came Rome, and they did not serve God. How is it that we can live in a nation that's supposed to be called under God when the government doesn't follow the ways of God? Now, this is the question of the Pharisees. That's what they were asking. Jerusalem was God's city. So if it's God's city and God dwells here, how can Rome be in charge and they don't serve God? Good question. That might make a good sermon someday. They had a few choices. There are a few other questions. What does this say about God? If this is God's city and God's letting someone else rule it, is God really who He says He is? And if God isn't who He says He is, then are we who we're supposed to be as children of God? If God's not doing His part, do we have to do ours? There was a group of people, the Sadducees, who basically said no. They became partners with Rome. In other words, they stopped conforming, or they conformed to the patterns of this world to be relevant with the world. They let the government set the rules and they just followed them and brought God in along with them. Those were known as the Sadducees. Then you had what were called the Zealots. I couldn't think of a nicer word other than they were terrorists. They always wanted to raise up arms and overrule Rome and get them out of the government. It was a civil rebellion. And they thought the way forward was always war and violence. I read that this week and I thought, blessed are the peacemakers. I thought, boy, I bet Jesus sure made them mad. I don't know about you, but when I look at this and I think about the Sadducees, that you just sell out to Rome for the money, because you know the more political you become, the more government help you can receive. So they sold out for the money. And then you had the Zealots who were just like, let's fight everybody. Well, I'm not so sure about that. And then along came the Pharisees and said, maybe let's find a better way. Maybe let's find a way to protect God's reputation. In a time where the government has no concern with who God is, we'll tell them who God is. And in a time where people are compromising the law of God, we'll tell them and remind them what the law of God is. And we will live by that standard for the world to see. I don't know about you, but that sure seems like the way forward. And so you have these Pharisees who decided, we're not going to be political and sell out. And we're not going to turn to the way of violence and power. We're going to turn to the law and the way of God. And so they raised the standard of what it means to be righteous. There was no one more righteous than the Pharisees. They read their Bible through every year, even Leviticus. In fact, a lot of them probably had Leviticus memorized. There was no one who gave more money in the church than the Pharisees. None. There was no one who served the church more, the temple of God, than Pharisees. There was no one more righteous. Can you imagine then, when Jesus spoke these words, what they felt? For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, no one will enter the kingdom of God. If the Pharisees don't make it, who will? The psalmist says no one. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one righteous. The apostle Paul would answer the question, if the Pharisees don't make it, who will? He would quote this again in Romans chapter 3, and he says, there is no one righteous. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who understands. You see, when God looks at the world, you know what He sees? No one who is righteous. All are deserving of separation from the kingdom of heaven. And yet, we think we are righteous. We will always justify our righteousness by our works. You don't know how long I've been serving the Lord. You don't know the things that I do. You don't know how I treat people when I should give them this way, but I do it the moral way. Let me be clear on what I am saying. There are some among us who probably will give more money to the church this year than some Christians give in their lifetime. And yet the righteousness of giving money makes us as righteous as a gambler who loses it all. There'll be some who will sit in this seat, that seat, and stand here, and I sit on the front row. And we'll sit in that seat week after week, and our church attendance will make us as righteous as a season ticket holder who is a fan of their favorite sports team. Many will serve in our church week after week. And hear me, I am thankful for your service. But our service alone makes us as righteous as people who simply believe in a good cause and will give their lives for it. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus says the problem with the Pharisees is that they taught the law, but they did not practice the law. For if you back up into verses 18 and 19, he says that even if you don't keep the smallest letter of the law, you're not righteous enough. Because our righteousness will be based on the example of our life, not on what we do for God, but on a life that is lived according to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't come to abandon the law. He came to accomplish it. Romans chapter 3 may start by saying that there is no one righteous, but it ends by declaring the law of the Lord is to reveal the sinfulness of man. The purpose of the Old Testament law is to prove that there is no one righteous, that there is no work or deed that we can do to earn righteousness and make it to heaven. So Jesus steps into a law that proves how sinful we are. And guess what? He did for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. This was not just a righteousness that he had with God. This was a righteousness that he practiced before people. This is why when we look back at the Beatitudes, we see the life of Jesus all over. He doesn't just believe this thing, he lived it. So it's not just a righteousness that we believe in, it is a righteousness that we start to live out. You see, righteousness comes by faith. All throughout the Scriptures, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans would tell us that the righteous, live by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And in our own lives, we have to find a way back to the cross. We have to be reminded that of all the works that we do, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. No pardon can I plead but the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no other hope. I have no other peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness comes by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So we believe that Christ did for us what we can't do for ourselves. We believe that we are not righteous, but Christ is. And therefore, by believing in His righteousness, we become righteous. It's by faith, not by our works. And all of a sudden, this is where it gets really tricky for me theologically. But my understanding of Scripture is that this righteousness is not just something that we receive someday. And it's not just a righteousness that we receive different levels of, that we become more righteous as life goes on. No, no, no. My understanding is that the righteousness of Christ lives in me. And the righteousness of Christ lives in you through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I use too many examples this way. Let's try this one. I was reminded this week of the carnival game that has it's the ring the bell game. Do you know what I'm talking about? The one where it stands tall in the sky and there's a weight at the bottom and you're supposed to take this big sledgehammer and you're supposed to hit it and try and get the weight then to go to the top and ring the bell. Now the thing is, all carnival games are probably rigged anyway. But the truth is, if we don't practice, like, we go pridefully before it, without working out, without lifting weights, and we go and we say, I can do that. And we go to this thing, and we're trying to ring the bell, and we sledge the hammer, and it goes up a little bit, but it doesn't make it all the way. And we say, okay, I'm just getting warmed up. Let me do it again. And so we take the hammer, and we get a firmer grip this time. And we hit that thing, and it goes up a little bit higher, but not quite there. Okay, pep talk, all right. Use the legs, not the back. We take that thing, and we choke down on the handle, and we say, this time I'm going to get it. And we swing and try and hit it, and we can't do it. We can't get it. We can't measure up. And then some big, strong person. For the sake of humility, men, a strong woman comes along. And she works out. If you think I'm just playing games to be funny, I'm not. There are women that are a whole lot stronger than I am. And I'm man enough to say it. And they come and they've practiced. And they've lifted. And they've worked out. And they step up. And they come and they swing and they hit it. And it goes higher than yours did. Think, man, I can't measure up to that. You see, the Pharisees are the one who can get the weight the highest. But they still can't get it there. And what we tend to do in our relationship with Christ is we think we just have to work harder. And we think that we have to do more. And just grunt our teeth and work. But can I tell you, there is only one who can come and measure up. There is only one who is strong enough. There is only one who is righteous enough. There is only one who is loving enough. There is only one who is merciful enough to stand and to do for us and achieve for us and surpass our own efforts And His name is Christ. And what faith is faith is taking our grip off of the handle and saying, Christ, I trust Your work to go do for me what I have failed to do. That's it. Let me preach just a little bit. There are some in this place today who perhaps it's hard for you to imagine how Christ could ever forgive you. You didn't even need the part of the sermon where I talked about how unrighteous we are because you know. Because every day when you look in the mirror, that's how you feel. Can I tell you what you need to do today is that the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ says you are worthy. That your wickedness, your past, your evil, your sin, that is not who you are in Christ Jesus. You, the old is gone, the new is come, and Christ has stepped up and said, stop trying to be something. You don't have to prove anything. Let me take the handle from you and I will accomplish the work. If that's you, just tune out the rest of the sermon. You're free to go. I think for some of us, that was us at one time. And yet what we preach and teach and beg in the church is more effort, more commitment, more work. And somewhere along the line, Christ has been accomplishing for us what we couldn't for ourselves, and we tap Him on the shoulder and say, I got this now. I know more of my Bible than I did before. I'm giving to the Lord more than before. I'm serving the Lord more than I was before. I don't even think we know when it happens. And we're trying to do it all on our own. Let it go. Give it back to Him. Some of you today, it's not because of righteousness or sinfulness for some. It's just the circumstances you're in. They are hard. They are difficult. They talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. You're in the tunnel and there's no light. Can I tell you, it's not your battle to fight. And it's not your problem to overcome. And it's not your situation to figure out. Because you can't. Lay down the hammer. Give it to the work of Christ. Let Him do for us what we can't do for ourselves. You see, by faith in Jesus Christ and the work He has done for us on the cross, it makes these declarations true. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. You know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say, go and do things that make you the salt of the earth. Go and earn being the light of the world. Go and do these things. He doesn't say that. He says, we are these things. So we believe we are the salt of the earth. And because we believe we're the salt of the earth, we will do things that the salt of the earth does. And because we believe we are the light of the world, we will be the light of the world and do things that only the light can do in the world. You see, what happened is once we put our faith in Jesus Christ and the work He has done for us, we don't live just by faith, but we start living by works that are in partnership with faith. Hold on, I'm processing, thinking what to say and what not to say here. The example of this is from the Old Testament. Anytime throughout Scripture it talks about the righteous shall live by faith, and it's not just faith that we believe in, but works in that we do, the example of Abraham is given. When Abraham was promised by God that he would be given many children and he would grow into a great nation, Abraham comes before God one day and says, that's good and that's great, but I don't have any offspring. the only one who is worthy in my family is an illegitimate child. And so God said, I promise you that from your own flesh and blood there will be a son. And in the Scriptures, this is what it says. Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed in the work that God could do. And it was credited to him as righteousness. It made him righteous. It made him the salt of the earth. It made him the light of the world. But then guess what Abraham did? He then had to live in accordance with his faith. He went out and got circumcised. He wasn't a young man either. Because he believed in the work God was doing, so then the actions of his life reflected what he believed. See, the Pharisees, they believed, but the actions of their life weren't in accordance with who Jesus is. So when God calls us, we don't have to be the salt of the earth, because we are the salt of the earth. And we don't have to do the light of the world. We are the light of the world. That's who we are in Christ. So once we understand the work that He has done, then we live out that work in the world. Well, what would that look like? It's the foundation we stand on. Watch this. You are the light of the world. What's he say? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, if a town isn't built on a hill, it's still a town. Right? And if you live in that town, you know exactly where to find it, because you've been there before. But if you're just passing through town and it's dark out and you don't know the way, we have no way into the town because it's hidden. It's not built elevated on a hill. He does it again. You are the light of the world. See, you don't put it under a bowl. Now, if you're a lamp and you take a lamp and put it under a bowl, it doesn't stop being a lamp, does it? In fact, it doesn't even stop giving off light. It just doesn't give off light for everyone in the room. Now, if you live in the household and the lamp is hidden under a bowl, you know where the lamp is at. You know where to go. Think of it this way. You walk into a dark room you've never been in before. You start looking for the light switch, but you can't find it. But just because we can't find the light switch doesn't mean there isn't one. And then in walks somebody who knows where it is, and they go and turn on the light. So Jesus says, it's not about hiding it. It's about putting it on a stand. Do you see the image? There's a hill, so put the city on a hill. Build it on a hill where it can be seen. The lamp, the light of the world, don't put it under a bowl, put it on a stand. Something that will support it and lift it up. So guess what? Here's how we do it. The hill that we live on is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That is what separates us from every religion in the world. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And then the works that we do, they're built on that. The lamp that's on a stand, the stand is faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And the lamp is the works that we do in response to what's been done for us. Do you see it? I'm almost done. So what are these works that we are to do? I think it's rather simple. But it's hard to practice. The works are the Beatitudes. As we start to stand with the poor and we start to work for the poor so that we can do for them what they cannot do for themselves, because that's reflective of the work of Christ. Do you see it? So we stand with those who are mourning because they cannot comfort themselves. But we know what it is to grieve over something we can't do for ourselves. And we know what it is for Christ to be that one for us. So we go and be that one for others. We stand with the meek, the least and the last and the lost of the world. The people that everybody else looks over, we go and stand behind them, beside them, because we know what it is to be no one before God found us. We look for the hungry and the thirsty, and we go and stand behind them and fill the need they can't fill for themselves, because that's what Christ has done for us. And we begin to show mercy to those who do not deserve it, because we didn't deserve it, and Christ shown it anyway. We go and stand by those who seek the way that is pure, the ones who get made fun of for following the ways of God, the ones who are overlooked for doing what God's asking them to do, and we stand beside them. We stand beside the way of peace, and we always seek it. Even when nobody else in the organization wants peace and conflict to be resolved, we'll be the only one who will fight for it. Because Christ fought for our peace. We will do what is right always. We will stand by those who are doing what is right according to God's Word. Because that's what Christ has done for us. So we put our light and our lamp on the stand of the work of Christ. I'm going to ask praise team to come. Going to close with a song. What I want to give invitation for today . Some of you are trying to do the work for yourselves, and you just need to relinquish the hammer and let Christ's love and forgiveness be enough. Some of us, I would say a lot of us, we truly need to repent of our own self-righteousness and come back to trusting in the work of Christ. And I think, I believe, that really we as a church as a whole, we need to repent. Because we've become a community that when you're inside it, it's easy to see the light. But if you're driving by and don't know the way, it sure is hard to find. And the people who need us the most, they can't find us because we're so busy protecting the light that's inside. And in my heart, I just know what God is calling me to try and help lead all of us, myself included. Starts with me and my example. We got to come back to the work of Christ, and that all of our works would point all those people in the world to Him. And that our works wouldn't be about protecting us. In fact, it would be about risking us to be who God has called us to be. I'm calling us to repentance today. I want to ask you to stand, and as we sing, altars are open to come and pray and for us to repent before God.